Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 22nd day of Tevet, 5786, corresponding to January 12th. We'll talk more later. Time for Tehillim. There are only two places that I'm aware of that, in addition to saying Tehillim to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for things, we also say a Tehillim to thank him for everything that he's done for us. And I'm very proud of that. One of them is this Zoom Shir, and the other is the Minyan I daven in on Shabbos. But I really think that other people should get into the habit also. I told you, I mean, it's a good thing to mention now because we've had, Baruch Hashem, a lot of rain, but we've had years where we had been saying the extra Va'anenu and Shema Kolenu for stories of drought situation. And there is a tefillah which is much less known, which is a modim variation to be said when rain falls after a period of drought and after davening for it. And, you know, the number of people who know about the Va'anenu is much, much greater than the number of people who say thank you. So I'm glad we are into that. So we'll start with Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'todah, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz. Ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, bo'u l'fanav bir nana. De'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehillah. Hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. Kuf kaf aleph. Shir lama alot, esa inai el haharim me ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me im Adonai, ose shomayim vaoretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Kuf lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim krati'cha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imcha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark. Did he leave already? Misha berach avotenu Avraham Yitzhak v'Yaakov hu yivarech et chayalei tzava hagana l'Yisrael v'et anshei kochot habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar artzenu v'orei Eloheinu v'halochamim ba'adenu min ha'levanon v'ad ha'midbar Mitzrayim u'min hayam ha'gadol ad lavo ha'arava u'v'chol makom shehem b'yabasha b'avir u'v'yam. Yitain Adonai et oyevenu hakamim aleinu lifnehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil et chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzuka u'mikol nega u'machala v'yishlach bracha b'hatzlacha v'chol masei yedehem. Yadber son'enu tachtehem v'yatrim b'cheter Yeshua u'vateret nitzachon v'kuyam bahem hakatuv ki Adonai Elohechem, Haholech, Imachem, Lilachem, Lachem, im oyevechem lehoshia etchem v'nomar amen. I don't see David. So, av harachamim shochein meromim. Uyivkod barachamim et achenu shenehergu al kiddush Hashem ha'am v'ha'aretz. Yizkarem Elohim l'tova imshar tzadikei olam. Viviem mehera lekever Yisrael, kamo shenemar, ve'elamo tivienu, v'yanuchu v'shalom al mishkavotam, v'nomar amen. Together. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir, ha'makom yirachem alehem, v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha, ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Since Judy mentioned Gematria in the context of Susan not having been at the last couple of Shiurim.
Oh, good. I can't wait.
I know. It's a little Gematria, but it's cute. And it reminded me of something else. Pinchas. My name is Pinchas. I spell it without the Yud, but it's spelled with the Yud. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen is only mentioned about five times in the Torah, a couple of more times in the rest of Nach. And he is introduced to us in Parshat Vo'era, which after the beginning part, which we'll talk about, sort of digresses to give us a little bit of the genealogy and the timeline. It starts with Reuven and his sons, Shimon and his sons, but really the purpose is Levi and his sons, including Kahat and his sons, including Amram, who was the father of Moshe and Aharon, who are the main players in the Parsha. In fact, could have told you this later, but I'll tell you now as long as I'm mentioning it. There are two psukim, one that start in a row, one that starts with Hu Aharon Moshe. They are the Aharon and Moshe who God sent to Paro. And after the second pasuk at the end, it says Hu Moshe v'Aharon. Hu Aharon Moshe, Hu Moshe v'Aharon. So Rashi says it's to teach us that on some level they are partners and equivalent to each other. Now, obviously, Moshe is definitely on a higher level. Never was a prophet like Moshe, not before him and not since him. He was the one who ascended Har Sinai on his own, and Aaron went up part of the mountain and had to stop. But in some way, they made an equation, the Torah made an equation, because it mentioned who? Aharon and Moshe, and then Moshe the Aharon. So, of course, I like numbers, so I checked, and it turns out that Moshe the Aharon throughout the Torah occurs 34 times, and Aharon and Moshe only 4 times. So if the numbers say something, they're not perfectly equivalent, but they're more equivalent than we would have thought. Furthermore, and I think this is a major point that the Torah is making, Moshe, once upon a time, kivyochol, so to speak, was supposed to be the one who got us out of Mitzrayim. But he kept saying to God, why me? I have this impediment, and I'm not worthy, and this and that. And God got angry at him at a certain point, and said, I am sending Aharon to you. He will be the spokesman. I will tell you what to tell him to speak to Paro. He'll do some of the makot, as we see in the Sedra, and Moshe does some of them, and the two of them together do some of them. So the fact that it's really the first time we see the cooperation, actually, you could say Shimon and Levi also. All right, so two brothers who are cooperating with each other and partnering with each other, as opposed to all of the friction between brothers, specifically Cain and Hevel and Bereshit and Yishmael and Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esav and Yosef and his brothers. And finally, we have Aaron and Moshe. Aaron was not jealous of Moshe, even though he was older than Moshe, but Moshe was the one that God sent. And Moshe was humble enough to welcome with open arms Aharon's participation. That's not what I wanted to tell you, but that's came along as by the point, although it's more significant than the point. The point is that Pinchas is introduced just to complete the picture of Aharon and marrying Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon. And they had four sons, Nadav and Avihu, who we know later die at the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, without families, and Elazar and Itamar be continue the legacy of Aharon. And it mentions that Elazar married one of Benot Putiel, which makes him technically a brother-in-law of Moshe, in addition to being a nephew of Moshe. But that's besides the point also. And Elazar had Pinchas. Why do I mention it? Besides the fact that it's my name, and besides the fact that it was my father-in-law's name, who I never met, and he spelled it with a yud, and he was a Kohen, I'm not. The gematria of Pinchas with a yud is 208, and the gematria of the parsha in which he's introduced, Va'era, is also 208. So I thought that was a little cute thing. Now, speaking of 208, two other names have that same gematria from back in the book of Bereishit, Yitzchak and Hagar. And I found that interesting because it was Yitzchak, after his mother Sarah dies, he's the one that goes and brings Hagar back to Avraham Avinu. She was originally expelled from the house, and Yishmael was on his own or whatever. And Yitzchak was the one who had a relationship with Hagar, his mother's co-wife, if you want to look at it that way. Remember that co-wives in Hebrew are called tzara, tzarot, anticipating that there will be friction between them, which there was. And so Hagar and Yitzchak are also 208, Pinchas and the Parsha Va'era. Then I noticed something else, which has nothing to do with numbers, and that is that two of the plagues are anagrams of each other. Let me know if you figure it out before anyone else does. Doom, 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 doom. I can't hear you, Susan, because you are muted.
Barad bedavar,
Dever.
dever, dever.
Correct. Dever and Barad are anagrams. I have no idea if that's significant, but Egypt was afflicted in this sedra. Be-Dever and Be-Barad and Be-Dever and Be-Barad are both 208 also. So I got the numbers back in there also. So that's just cute. I don't like cute gematrias. I like real ones, which are whole psukim and stuff like that. Okay. Now, first pasuk in Va'era, very famous because it packs into that one pasuk double names of God and double words for speaking. Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe, Vayomer Elav ani Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So the Mefarshim explain it as follows. What happened at the very end of Shemot is Moshe speaking to God in what many Mefarshim consider to have been very disrespectfully by saying, "Why did you make things bad for the people?" Remember, the people were enslaved and they were oppressed, and yet, leave them alone. That's what Moshe said. You sent me to Paro to say, let the people go, just for 3 days into the Midbar to sacrifice to God. And all of a sudden, Paro says, hey, they have a lot of free time on their hands. Let them collect the straw, go out into the fields and collect the straw in order to bake the bricks without reducing the quota of bricks that they have to produce each day. So the people complained to Moshe, and the leaders of the people complained to Moshe, why did you have to intervene with Paro? It made things worse. And Moshe tells that to God. And Ke'ilu, obviously, when we're talking about God in human forms, it's only so to speak. It's as if God first got upset with Moshe and said to him, and starts the parsha, this week's parsha, Vayedaber Elokim. Vayedaber is harsh speaking. Elokim is God in Midat Hadin. Immediately, though, again, Kivyochol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu softens, realizing that Moshe complained because he cared about the people and what happened to them, even though he was told in advance, Paro is not going to listen to you. He still had to go. He still said what he did, and things got worse for them. So God Ke'ilu softens after Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. What is he going to say to him? Vayomer, which is softer talking, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem, implying that until now you have seen me, capital M, in Midat HaDin, strict punishment, strict judgment, and now B'nai Yisrael will be the beneficiaries of the Yudke Vavke, which is God's Midat HaRachamim. And sure enough, the prophecy that's coming up begins with Lachain Emor Levnei Yisrael, Ani Hashem. Lachain Emor Levnei Yisrael. And let me give you the background to that. God says to Moshe, I remember my promises that I made to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And obviously, if the people end up in Egypt and die out, how do I keep my promises? I remember my promises, and I heard the cries of the people, the Gam Ani Shamati Et Na'akat B'nei Yisrael, Lachain, therefore, Emor Livnei Yisrael, Ani Hashem. And therefore, Vahotzeiti Etchem Mitachat Sivlot Mitzrayim, I will take you out from under the culture of Egypt, or the work of Egypt, V'hitzalti etchem, V'hotzeiti, I will take you out. V'hitzalti etchem me'avodatam, I will save you from the labors there. V'go'alti etchem, and I will redeem you. V'zroa netuya u'v'shvatim gedolim. 1 second, I'm mixing up some psukim here. Shmot v'era. There's something to be said about reading psukim and not trying to remember them always. V'hotzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, v'hitzalti etchem me'avodatam, v'go'alti etchem bezro netuya u'v'shvatim gedolim. So those three verbs are called lishonot of geula. They represent different stages or different aspects of being taken out of Mitzrayim. There's the physical stopping of the labors. And they're still in Egypt. Then there's the physical removal of them from Egypt. That's Yetziat Mitzrayim. V'hotzeiti, Yetziat Mitzrayim, same word. And then, as the old cigarette commercial from way, way back, which you might remember, I think it was Salem Cigarettes, that said, you can take the Salem out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the, no. You could take something like anyway, apply that. You could take the Jew out of Egypt, but it's more difficult to take Egypt out of the Jew. And yes, because the culture gets into the person, and same thing. Kaman Aliyah. So you came out of England, you came out of United States, came out of South Africa, came out of Australia, whatever. That's easier than taking the gullus out of the person. You're still thinking like a New York Jew or a London Jew, not like a Jew who lives in Eretz Israel. So those three terms, v'hotzeiti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, are the first terms of redemption. In Hebrew, lishonot ge'ula. Now we drink four cups of wine at the Seder, and some of you drink four cups of wine at each Seder. And the traditional reason for four cups is keneged arba lishonot geula, four terms of redemption. So the fourth term is the beginning of the next pasuk, vilokachti, and I will take etchem, you, li la'am, I will take you to me as a nation. That's a reference to Ma'amad Har Sinai. And that adds the spiritual dimension to the process of taking us out of Egypt. In other words, if Leil HaSeder would just be V'higadot l'vincha b'yom ha'hu l'mor b'vur zeh asah Hashem li b'tzeiti mi'Mitzrayim, and had only a physical aspect, we would have those three terms, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti. But because the spiritual dimension is so crucial, that we were not just stam taken out, but we were taken out in order to enter into a covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai and forever, then the fourth term became represented by the fourth cup of wine. So we have Arba Lishonot Geula. Now, without getting into details, you should know that there are other reasons why we have four cups, but this is one that a lot of people know. Arba Lishonot Geula. Then comes the next pasuk. Veheveti etchem, and I will bring you. Remember, it's you because God tells to Moshe, say this to Bnei Israel, that God says, Ani Hashem, and I will take you. Veheveti etchem to the land that I promised your ancestors, Eretz Yisrael. So that is referred to as the fifth term of redemption. But we don't have five cups. Oh, wait a minute, we do have five cups. The fifth cup we fill, F-I-L-L, and we don't drink it. It becomes known as the Kos Shel Eliyahu, and it represents the as yet unfulfilled fifth term of redemption. In other words, v'hotzeiti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, we came out. At least those Jews who did come out came out. A lot were left behind. And then v'lokachti etchem li la'am is whoever was at Har Sinai became God's people. And that was done. So we drink those four cups. V'heveiti etchem el ha'aretz, to be brought to the land. Well, that was fulfilled, and then first it was delayed 40 years because of the Meraglim, and then we came in, and then we were exiled again, and then we came back, and then we were exiled again. And even though many Jews have returned, We still are waiting for the rest of Kibbutz Galiot. V'hoya bayom hahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. That was in the Haftorah this past Shabbat, which is nice because Shemot describes the beginning of slavery and oppression, and the Haftorah already is talking about the redemption at the end of time of Hoya Bayom Ho Yitaka B'Shofar Gadol. So it's like a good feeling that we should have that not just Galut Mitzrayim and Geula from Mitzrayim, but Emir Tzashem, the Geula Shlema. So we are witness to Kibbutz Galiot, and as many Jews as are here, still more have to come. And that continues. Now, there are people who do drink the fifth cup because they say, what do we say with it? Lashana haba b'Yerushalayim. Now, that you could look at two ways. What do we usually say? It sort of sneaks into the song. Lashana haba b'Yerushalayim. Well, I live in Yerushalayim this year, and so do many of you. But Lashon Haba B'Yerushalayim HaBinuya. HaBinuya does not mean the buildings that are going up all over the city. Yeah, well, it means that too, with cranes all over the place and traffic jams. And I was shocked first time I was on King George since all of that started. Can't get from one side of the street to the other some places, and there's no cars there, there's no buses there. They're just digging, 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 and constructing. And same thing with many neighborhoods. But Yerushalayim HaBinuya refers to the Beit HaMikdash as well. So for that reason, we don't drink that cup yet. We do say Lashon Haba Yerushalayim HaBinuya. We call it Koshel Eliyahu. But there are some people who say, hey, let's not be greedy. We are here. There's a lot of Jews back here. It's under Jewish sovereignty. And therefore, they feel, and I can't disagree with that, even though I don't drink a fifth cup, there are some people who do. And Emir Tzashem, maybe we will in when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. And then we talk of five Lashonot of Geula. Now, before I continue, I want a word about pronunciation. There are many, many examples of what I'm going to say in the Torah, but this is one of the classic examples that people point to when people mis-accent words. Now, if you say melech instead of melech, melech, yeled, boker instead of boker, Boker Tov, whatever. Maybe that's not a good example. If you say Emes instead of Emet, if you say Avraham instead of Avraham, and you call Moshe, even though his name is Moshe, none of the examples I just gave you change the meaning of the name or of the word. So, at worst, you said Moshe, so you said Moshe. A person who's reading the Torah and reads it as Moshe, Mark is smiling because I avoided saying Bal Kori or Bal Kriya, probably, yeah. Person who reads it as Moshe, you don't correct him, you don't have to repeat the pasuk, it didn't change the meaning, except that the name is officially Moshe. I have a grandson, Yonatan, and I'm not allowed to call him Yonatan. I have to call him Yonatan because my daughter is Makpida or Makpida on calling him Yonatan. And she corrects me every time I say Yonatan. So we call him Yon. Makes it easier. One syllable. And the same thing with Abigail. No, but Abigail is Abigail. Okay. But the words that I just said before and a couple more, and those psukim at the beginning of Va'era, it does make a difference. The word Hotzeiti means I took out, past tense. Vehotzeiti means and I took out. If the vav at the beginning of that word is to flip the tense from past to future, the accent gets switched also. So vehotzeiti means and I took out. Vehotzeiti means and I will take out, which is what the pasuk means. Vehitzalti, not vehitzalti, that's past tense and it didn't happen yet. It's a promise for the future, for the short future. Vehitzalti, vegoalti, velokachti. In Kriyat Shema, which is more useful for all of us who don't read the Torah on Shabbos or any other day. And this I've spoken about before, but it fits right into this thing. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'Olam Va'ed. Next word, V'ahavta. Not V'ahavta, V'ahavta. People from English-speaking backgrounds, wherever they came from, tend to say V'ahavta because English has a lot of words. Most of the words are accented before the last syllable. A shulchan is a table, not a table. And just think of other words like that. I mean, obviously one-syllable words, so you can't use chair. But laminator, not laminator. I'm looking at my laminator when I say that. Bookcase, not bookcase, and so on. Majority of Hebrew words are in the last syllable. Not all of them, but English speakers who speak in Hebrew and daven and read Torah tend to put the syllable, the accent on the syllable next to the last, not the last one. Interesting, I have a sefer that has a letter to the editor or to the author from a French guy. Now, in France, most of the words are accented on the last syllable. So he actually asked permission, is it okay when I daven and make a bracha to say melech instead of melech? Now that sounds funny to English speakers because we know Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Melech Ha'olam, and that's the correct pronunciation. It's called mil-el next to the last syllable, and not mil-ra, the last syllable. So we say melech. So here's the Frenchie who's asking, can I say melech? Because that's the natural way that I say the words, and if I have to think about saying melech, I won't have right kavana when I'm davening or making a bracha. And basically, he said, tough, you know, practice and learn how to say it correctly, because that's the goal. And in the Kriyat Shema, there are some words that are very hard to remember that. V'natati, Esav b'sadecha livhemtecha. V'natati, benching, birkat hamazon. Kahakasuv, wrong, kakatuv. V'ochalta, wrong, it's v'ochalta. V'savata, that's correct. And there's a different rule there, which I'm not going to go into. Uverachta. So when you hear someone singing, kakasu v'ochalta v'savata uverachta, only v'savata was correct. All the other words were incorrectly accented. And they changed the meaning. So those are the ones to watch out for more. And periodically I write in on the website, as I used to write in Torah Tidbits, a column about correct pronunciation. And it's motivated for me by the fact that I came on Aliyah at age 33. And I have to admit that until I came here, I said, V'ahavta, v'dibarta bam, v'shinantam livonecha, and all of that is wrong. And I learned the correct pronunciation. but I never put it into effect. And then early in my years here, I don't remember if it was the first year or the second year, I found a sefer written by a Taimani who pronounced words very well, called Aim Lemikra Hashalem. And he flags many, many words in the Torah and in Shema and in other parts of the davening, mostly Shema and Kriyas HaTorah, flags them, and many of them are mispronunciations, misaccenting. So that's why I take the time to talk about that. But now let's get back to the meat of the point. One pasuk I mentioned already, Vahotzeiti, Vahitzalti, Vigo'alti, I will get you out of Egypt. Then you come to the second pasuk, which I simplified from its first word, Velokachti. But we need, what I need to suggest that we take a closer look. Velokachti etchem li la'am, Vahayiti lachem lelokim. Look what that adds. Velokachti etchem li la'am is one-sided. God says, I will take you unto me. It's like parents adopting a child as a baby. They didn't interview the kid. The social workers didn't interview the infant and say, would you like to go with these people? It's a one-sided thing. You try that with a teenager, much more difficult. And I hope that they do try to make it dutzdadi, mutual. But that's what this pasuk talks about. Velokachti etchem li la'am v'hayiti lachem lelokim. God taking us as his nation is not going to work unless we accept him as our God. And therefore, when I count the actual terms of redemption, I add v'hayiti lachem lelokim in the list. And it goes from 4 to 5, now to 6, and there are still 2 more to come. But conceptually, it's a covenant. A covenant means two parties, free will, agreement and exception and acceptance. V'hayiti lachem lelokim is expressed in Parshat Yitro with the famous pasuk Va'atem tehiyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. You will be for me a kingdom of kohanim and a holy nation. Our acceptance is Vayomer. I have to look it up. When we said Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh, and that's our acceptance of Him as our God. So even though when you talk about the Arba Lashonot Geula, Votzeiti, Vitzalti, V'Goalti, and V'Lokachti, you're looking only at one side, which to me on Leil HaSeder is fine, because Leil HaSeder was not focusing on the covenant at Sinai, was focusing on getting out of Egypt. In fact, if you have any question to ask about it, it's what's Vilokachti doing there. But it has to be there, because that's the spiritual dimension which makes the physical Yetziat Mitzrayim have meaning. But that's partnered, and if we had a Seder Leil Shavuot, which we don't, and come to think of it, if the purpose of Leil HaSeder and the Haggadah is not just what we do on that night, but it's supposed to teach us how we transmit Judaism values, Torah and mitzvot, to others, then having a Seder-like experience on Shavuot or Sukkot or Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, Purim, Tisha B'Av, all of those days, good or not good, should learn, we should learn from Pesach that the process is to encourage questions and to engage in conversation about these things. So if I were to do a Seder-like experience on Shavuot, I will definitely go back to this pasuk in Vayera and explain the three parts of it. I only mentioned two so far. V'lo kachti etchem li la'am, God will take us to him as a nation. V'hayiti lachem lelokim, and I will be, says God, your God, meaning you will accept me. And the third part of the pasuk, very significant also, vidatem, and thereby you will know vidatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, that I am the one who took you out of Mitzrayim. Now that sounds a little on the strange side, but take a look 2 weeks from now. Is Parshat Bishalach. Opening words of Bishalach are Vayihi Bishalach Paro et ha'am. Well, wait a minute. He didn't send us out. God took us out. Yeah, but at the beginning, it looked like Paro said to Moshe, get out of here, go quickly before I change my mind, or whatever he said. And it had to be very clear, which it is to us, that it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who did the whole thing or engineered the whole thing. And to me, the strong demonstration of this is that there are 5,846 psukim in the Torah. We heard from God Himself. Only two. 5,846 psukim. We only heard mipi ha-gevurah, from God's mouth, so to speak, two psukim. One, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mibeit avadim. That was his choice of the first thing out of his mouth, so to speak, to make it clear to us what he said in this prophecy, vidatem, and you will know unequivocally that it was I who took you out of Mitzrayim. And then, lo yelecha Elohim achirim al panai, is the second pasuk that we heard from him. And after that, we panicked and asked Moshe, you tell us what God wants and we'll do. And God agreed to it. And that's it. We heard only those words. Bereishis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. We know because Moshe wrote it in a Sefer Torah at God's dictation, but we never heard those words from God. We heard them in his name. But Anochi Hashem Elokecha, notice Anochi, not Anochi, as we would tend to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mibeit avadim, we heard from God Himself. So far, v'lo kachti etchem li la'am, sorry, before that, v'hotzeiti etchem, v'hitzalti etchem, v'ga'alti etchem. That's three. V'lo kachti etchem li la'am, v'hayiti lachem le'lokim, v'idatem, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, hamotzi etchem me'tachat sivlot Mitzrayim. That's six. And then there's one more pasuk, which is the fifth term that I had mentioned before, which now got bumped into seventh place because I added two. And that is Veheveti etchem el ha'aretz asher nasati et yadi latet ota la'avraham li'yitzchak uli'yaakov. And I will bring you to the land which I raised my hand in oath, in swearing, says God, to give to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov. And there's a second part of that pasuk, the eighth term. V'natati ota lachem, Morasha, and I will give it to you. In other words, I'm not just keeping my promise to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov that this will be their land for their descendants. I'm giving it to you. And that's an important component of this third part of the divine plan. And the pasuk ends, Ani Hashem. So you have a very well-known promise from God, set of promises, Vo'etzeiti, v'itzalti, v'gaalti, v'lakachti, v'hayiti, v'idatem, v'heveiti, and v'natati. And they are prefaced by the words Ani Hashem and concluded by the words Ani Hashem. And emphasize on Hashem, Midat Horachamim, because Bnei Israel had been subjected until this point only with Midat Hadin. Shibud Mitzrayim was a harsh judgment. It was not a comfortable existence. So they were used to the mode of God as Elohim. And now God has to say to Moshe, say to them, Lachein emor livnei Yisrael, Ani Hashem. And he finishes with Ani Hashem. Now the sad conclusion to all of this is Vayidaber Moshe Kein al Bnei Yisrael. So Moshe did what he was told to do to the people. V'lo shamu el Moshe. But they didn't listen to him. They didn't hear him. They didn't absorb what he was saying. Mikotzer ruach umeavodah kasha. Because of the harsh, of shortness of spirit and the harsh avodah. But we hear it. And they eventually heard it also. But it's sort of very poignant that they didn't receive it, and you need both sides. So that's that whole first portion of Vo'era. Vo'era. See, I can't do that. When I talk English, I have to say things like, the Shabbos is Shabbos Mevorachim. Shabbos, not Shabbat. Shabbat Mevorachim. I talk Hebrew, maybe I'll get to that. But in English, it's Shabbos Mevorachim. On that note, the other night was last Thursday night. There was a Zoom that I participated in on the 50th Yahrzeit of my all-time favorite Rebbe from Yeshiva University, Rav Avigdor Sipperstein Zatzal. And I know his daughter and son-in-law, and I got to know some of his grandchildren. He was a wonderful, wonderful person and a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Why do I mention it? Yeah, at the time that I went to Yeshiva University, he was the only Rebbe that gave a shiur in Ivrit. The others either spoke in English or in Yiddish. He spoke in a perfect Israeli Ivrit. And one day, I'll never forget, he referred to the Chatam Sofer. Three sentences later, he says, Rak rega. Chatam Sofer Omer. Achshav ani margish yoter tov. And he continued in regular Hebrew. But when he said Chatam Sofer, it rankled him. And I know that people think about that when they say the Sfat Emet. It's a Sfas Emes. What do you know? Give him a break. That's what he called himself. You know the name Chaim Nachman Bialik? Chaim Nachman Bialik? Famous Israeli poet. All of his poetry has to be pronounced in Ashkenazis. Otherwise, it doesn't follow the rhythm and the beat, because that's what he wrote it in back in Europe or Russia, whatever. Anyway, that's the beginning of the story. Now, after this, God says to Moshe, go to Paro and tell him to let the people go. And if not, let who? Bni Bechori Yisrael, my Bechor Israel, let them out, because if you don't, I will kill your firstborns. Now, even though that's the 10th plague, not until next week's Sedra, it was right up front. The first threat to Paro was let the people go, no plagues yet. If you don't, I will kill your firstborns. And then the plagues start after that. Okay, now Moshe hesitated again to go to Paro. What does he say? He said, Vayomer, Vayedaber Moshe lefnei Hashem lemor, Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai. My own people didn't listen to me. Ve'ech yishma'eni Pharaoh, va'ani aral shvatayim. I have a speech impediment. My people didn't listen to me when I gave them that whole impassioned vote, say tivi, tzalti, v'galti, etc. And they didn't listen to me, so how's Paro going to listen to me? He's not even one of my brethren. What is that called? What is that kind of reasoning called? Anybody? Kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer. If you're not allowed to strike a match on Yom Tov, kal v'chomer, halacha kama v'kama, that you can't do that on Shabbat. If you are allowed X, Y, or Z on Shabbat, then certainly you could do it on Yom Tov. That's the argument called kal v'chomer. So Moshe gives God a kal v'chomer. He says, the people, my own people didn't listen to me. How's Paro going to listen to me? That's a kal v'chomer, but it's based on a premise. The premise is va'ani aral shvatayim. If I have difficulty speaking, then I could argue, says Moshe, that my own people didn't listen to me. How is Paro going to listen to me? But that's not what the Torah said was the reason the people didn't listen. The reason the Torah gives is Velo Shamu el Moshe mikotzer ruach umeavodah kasha. Now, apply that and you don't have a kal v'chomer. How is it possible that Paro will listen to me if my own people didn't even listen to me because they were exhausted? Well, Paro's not exhausted. And he's not doing harsh labor. So the kal v'chomer falls apart. But what do we see here? That Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader and future leader of the people, saw himself as the problem, not the people. They didn't listen to me, not because of any reason that they had, but because I didn't speak well. And that's a very good quality of a leader. I'll apply it to a teacher. Came out of class, taught a whole thing about quadratic equations in algebra. Kids are dumb, kids are slow, they didn't catch it. I said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Perhaps you should be rather saying, I couldn't get it across. Maybe I didn't express it properly. Maybe I was too impatient with them. Maybe I didn't sense that some of them would have questions that I should have elicited and answered. That's what a teacher should do, and a parent also. Not, my kid doesn't listen to me. He's a bad kid. No, doesn't listen to you. Did you yell? Did you speak nicely? Did you give him an example? Did you look at him? Did you compliment him? You know, all kind of things. So that's one of the lessons that we learned from Moshe, where he assumed they didn't listen to me because kvad peh. And in actuality, it was a different reason, which you can't even blame them for. Kotzer ruach and avodah kasha has to do with their labors. If it would have said that, their arrogance or some other reason, then you could blame them. But it's these kind of things that we learn from the Psukim. It's at this point that the Torah continues by giving us a little bit of genealogy. I really don't know why, if the point is to get us to Moshe and Aaron, why it had to start by saying Reuven is the Bechor of Yaakov, and his sons were so and so, and Shimon and his sons, and Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kehat, and Merari, and they had children, and Kehat had Amram, and Amram married Yocheved and had Moshe and Aharon. If the point of this whole thing was to tell us about Moshe and Aharon's lineage, then I don't really understand why it had to start with Reuven and Shimon and Levi. Levi, yes, of course, but Reuven and Shimon could be that just 2 weeks ago in Parshat Vayechi, when Yaakov on his deathbed was giving brachot to his sons, you look at Reuven's and you look at Shimon's and even Levi, because they were together, Shimon and Levi, does not sound very much like a bracha. So maybe they're mentioned here to get us to Levi and his lineage in order to say, I understand how you might react to the fact that Yaakov sort of didn't give bracha to Reuven and Shimon and Levi, but here doesn't mention anything about any of the other Shvatim, B'nai Reuven, Bechor Yisrael, B'nai Shimon, B'nai Levi. We'll leave it for that now, and see you, Amir Sashem, on Wednesday with plenty more of the Sedra to go through, plus Rosh Chodesh benching, because by the time next week rolls around, Rosh Chodesh is on Monday, and I want to get some things in before Rosh Chodesh Shvat. That's it, folks.
Thank you.